Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things as we look into the purpose and plan that you've recorded. We pray that our understanding would be more and more fruitful, and that as we read your word, we might not wrest things out of scripture, but that the truth of your word might become clear to us as we continue. We thank you for the listening ears. Pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive it, your word. And as we go forward, we pray that this time is for your glory and for our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to go back and just for starters to preface this. When you see these terms coming up, they are all dealing with God's plan. And his plan, it just happens to include his repossession program, and it includes people. So we are, the people are a part of the plan. The people are a part of the plan. They can be a part of the plan, or they cannot be a part of the plan. We made some statements last week about, and I think it's important that when you see passages that they don't contradict what you know is true. For example, you can't say in Hebrews that it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. You can't say in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't say that by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you can say that, but you wanna know that God does not give you faith other than giving you his word. Let me read a verse before we go forward. You notice the Old Testament properly only uses the word faith in this passage. You know, when Paul starts off Romans, he says in chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. Do you remember that? I know you remember that passage. Well, that's a quotation from Habakkuk. As a matter of fact, let's get both of those passages so you'll see what I'm looking at. Romans, put my marker here. Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll start at 16. And read 17, and Habakkuk chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1. Now let's read Romans first. Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that I give faith to. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So where is the power of salvation? It's in the gospel. And the power is unleashed, or the power is received, or the salvation is received after the person believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Is everyone the same as all? Mm-hmm. We know Paul is he's a minister to all. We know that, don't we? So if he says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul is quoting, that's a quote from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Well, we need to go back and look at Habakkuk to see why is Paul and how is Paul using that passage. Habakkuk chapter 2. Notice in Romans that Paul is talking about the wrath to come, and the wrath is revealed in the gospel. And the salvation of God is also revealed in the gospel. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. He's telling Habakkuk to wait on what I'm going to reveal to you. And when you get it, to write this vision down so that when he who reads it will know how to run. Now you can already see a parallel, can't you? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. What is he waiting for?
The fulfillment.
The fulfillment of what?
He's waiting on the message.
He's waiting on the message. He's waiting on the message. And the Lord says, though it tarry, it's coming, because God cannot lie. If he gave him this vision, if he gave him this message to write down, he tells him to wait for it. Verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's the quote that Paul uses. You have two people here. You have a person in verse 4 whose soul is lifted up, who is not upright. Well, that's synonymous with an unbeliever. There are people in Habakkuk's day that were saying that nothing's going to happen to us. There's no wrath coming. And Habakkuk is saying, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, I'm giving you my plan, and my plan includes wrath. Write this vision down, and I'll tell those who believe how to escape, and those who don't believe, what do you think will happen to them? The wrath will abide on them. This is, Paul grabs this passage and he says, the just shall live by his faith. And he says it this way, for therein, the gospel, that's equivalent to the vision. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This is what he means. From the word that has been revealed to the person who receives it and believes it. From the source, that's God's vision, God's word, God's gospel, to faith, that is the person who believes it. From faith to faith. When God reveals the word, when God reveals the vision, it's up to that to whomever it's receiving, who is receiving it, to believe it or to reject it. If you're a believer, then you live by your faith. If you're an unbeliever, then you die by your unbelief. Okay, back to Romans. Now, are we okay with that?
Okay. Yes.
All right. So, I'm saying that because that is just to restate that God does not give you faith other than giving you a message to believe. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's God's purpose that we are a part of. God's purpose that once you believe, you become a recipient and a participant in it. We're in Romans 8, verse 28. Okay? Again, in Romans, Paul he's speaking to believers. These are already people who are believers. And once they believe, they have become a part of his purpose. And part of that purpose is what he's going to do with these people. And as a matter of fact, we just happen to be those people today. You know, one of the pastors, Russell, he said something, I may have said this before. He said this years ago. We were having a conversation, and he said, if we look at these Bible characters back, and as we read and we see things that happened to them, we see how they responded or how they didn't respond, and we see the things that God did for them. And we believe those things, don't we? He said, if that's the case, if we believe that, then, and he said something that struck me. He said, we are today's Bible characters. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you may be hearing that like I heard it in the past, where you just say, well, we're saved. But the fact is that we are, what God is doing today, he's using us to get it done. Listen, what God is doing today, he's using you, Jenny, or not using you. He's not going to make you serve. Now that hits home when you realize that God is his plan and you become a part of it. He's wanting you. That's what Romans 8 is all about to me. He's wanting you to want to participate. Because I would say this, he's got a lot riding on us. Not that he needs us. Because I'll quote this, like he says, I can raise up these stones to be Abraham's seed. Do you remember that passage?
Yeah.
So us being able to participate is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege. And when you go through this passage, this is what he's saying to us. You won't participate if you think that God is not with you. For example, we are all going through something right now.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think there is any believers today or last week or maybe even tomorrow who will pray, Lord, please cut my water back on?
Well, sure.
Or, Lord, please don't let my roof cave in from this snow and ice.
Yeah.
Or, Lord, please don't let my power go out. What happens when the water doesn't come back on? What happens when the roof caves in? Are you going to look at it and say, well, God is testing us, and what are we going to say to these things?
Well, that's what happens when you believe things that aren't scriptural.
Well, and this is the thing where they're all part of this, what Paul calls the sufferings of this present time. Nobody's exempt. We can pray 200 or 300. But these things are going to happen.
As Richard likes to say, you never been big enough a day in your life to make God do something he's not doing.
These things are going to happen. They're a part of the sufferings of this present time. And if you're not prepared mentally from the truth that we read, then we won't, this is not an event that you want to participate in. Let me say it this way. When Paul gets stopped on Damascus Road, and we talked about this last week, if he had any idea of the sufferings that he was prepared to go through, I'm sure he would have thought twice about it. Even though he surrendered, as a matter of fact, you know that he has some thoughts about it because 2 Corinthians, he gives an incident where he prayed three times for some relief. Do you think anywhere along those lines that he felt like God was not there? Maybe after the first request or the second request, maybe the second request, he had some doubt. And I'm under the opinion that there was some time that went by between these requests. So I don't think he woke up and prayed, and then 30 minutes later, prayed again, and then an hour later, prayed again. I think it was some time frame that went by where Paul was expecting the relief, and it never came, just like we do. Maybe we give, maybe you got God on I'm going to give him a week. I'll give him a month, see if this works out.
Yeah.
You put God on your 2-year plan. Okay. But you get the idea. But and back to the verse, we have to know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You have to be persuaded that we are in it for the long haul, and he's with us for the long haul.
Right.
In spite of the circumstances. We are, I think just to quote a verse where Jesus, I'm paraphrasing this, he said to those in the Gospels, he says, will you leave also? After these things, after a little trouble hit, he says, are you going to leave too? The next verse says, where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life. See, they were convinced that they needed to stick with the Lord. Are we persuaded, convinced that we should stick with him in spite of what's going on, in spite of what will go on? That's what he's asking for. But in Paul's case, in 28, he's saying we know. He's assuming that we're all progressing with him in our conviction and in our knowledge. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he finishes this passage up talking about some things that we may not feel are working together for good, but they are. 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, foreknowing is not... I'm going to say it this way. Of course, God knows who will be saved. This foreknowledge, though, is as a collective. It's a collective statement. God knows what he wants to do with his body and the body members. He knows exactly what they will do, what he wants them to do. And he knows in advance because it's his plan. Notice this. I'm going to flip over to Ephesians because Paul uses the same verse or the same words in Ephesians. With the same words as predestination, predestinated, predetermined, mapped out in advance. It's where we get our word horizon from that. God could look out over time, and he's actually looking backwards, and he can see everything that's going to happen and plan accordingly. And this was not done on the fly. This was done in eternity according to the counsel of his own will. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When did God prepare the spiritual blessings? Was it after you got saved, or were they already ready to be bestowed upon those who believe?
They were planned from before the foundation of the world.
Okay. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. Now, skip the in him. Skip that, because that's what's going to that is what's going to have God picking and choosing some, is when you take out the in him, those two major words. According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You see how important those two words are? In yes. Him. You're chosen in Him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, next three words, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I'm going to stop there. But the key words when you go through is in whom, in Him, everything, the benefits are in Him, not God picking some and leaving some. Everyone in Romans 3, Paul says that He's the propitiation, that God has set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to all that believeth. I'm going to read that verse. So in 3, but now the righteousness of God, 3:21, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all
and upon all.
Okay.
Them that believe.
Unto some.
Them that believe.
And upon some.
Them that believe.
But the offer is to all, and the benefits are to be received by those who believe. Paul says it this way in Timothy. It's God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We'll all be saved and we'll all come into the knowledge of the truth. Do you think there's some who won't be saved? It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. What's the deciding factor? For there is no difference. Now, this is what we have to know, that the offer that God gives is to all. It's to all. It's for all. Verse, and I'm not going to go to that. I will do this. 25, he says this, whom God, this is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's not a limited redemption. His forgiveness won't come back with insufficient funds. His grace is exceeding abundant for all, who is rich in mercy. So it's there. The forgiveness is there for all, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's no limit on that. There's to him. I think Romans, you go on, Paul said, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. It's how we respond to the gospel. I'll give you an extension to this. The same way you get saved, and Paul said this in Colossians, as you have therefore received the Lord, so walk ye in him. The same way we get saved, which is by faith, it's not forced. He doesn't pick some and leave some. The same way you get saved is the same way you serve, by faith. He doesn't pick some for super service. In other words, you can blame that. You can say, well, I'm not like the Apostle Paul, but the same Apostle said is given unto us not to just believe on him, but to do what? To suffer for his name. That's everybody. That's all. That invitation is unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
Okay, Romans 8. So this one thing that we, I guess, to make sure is this foreknowing is what his plan. He knows what his plan is. The same way he picked the little flock in the Gospels.
Hang on a minute. Based on that comment, so verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. So is that whom? Christ and us collectively in the body?
That's the body. That is
the whom?
The whom is the exactly. No. It's the vehicle of service.
Okay.
And we are just a part of it. You know, he can give the personal pronoun because the body is a living organism.
Right.
And we are in him. We become bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. When we believe, we become one with him. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The same way Christ comes and pays that sacrifice to be the propitiation, he is the firstborn among many brethren. This is our, when they say the firstborn, this is the same as us waiting for the adoption. The firstborn, where he becomes, he's the firstborn from the dead. Do you remember that? Okay, let's look at it. And it's in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you, and we're not going to do a lot of verses on this, but the firstborn in the gospel, the firstborn in scripture, is a position of preference, a position of authority, and I'm going to say a position of trust and responsibility. When Abraham had Isaac, the scripture called Isaac his only begotten son. But he had Ishmael before Isaac. So wait a minute. That's an obvious discrepancy, right? That's a contradiction. You see, you can't trust the scriptures. There's errors in the scripture.
He was the son of promise.
So you have to realize that the firstborn means something else. It means something else to God because he is the firstborn according to his purpose. And when Isaac is weaned, he gave everything he had to Isaac because he was the son of God's promise, the son of his purpose, the son whom he had designated to Abraham that his purpose will be fulfilled in him. That's you. He's using you to fulfill his purpose and his plan. Romans. Oh, I said Colossians. Colossians chapter 1.
Yeah.
Verse 15. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 14 for good measure. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. He's the head of the whom.
Head of whom?
Which, look, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the firstborn from the dead. Now, I'm going to say this because we touched on it last week. The Levites God told the nation that the Levites were going to be my firstborn. So this is the connection. The nation came out of Egypt. Their goal was to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Did they ever turn into that? No, they didn't. But what God did do was he took a first fruits out of those people, the firstborn Levites. He says, these people are my inheritance. I'm giving this is an example of what I want you to be as a whole. So they begin to minister to God in the temple to offer the sacrifices. He picked the high priest from the Levites, and all the other tribes reverenced those people. As a matter of fact, they paid tithes to the Levites. And the Levites paid tithes to God. And the Levites took a tithe from the people, and out of that tithe, they gave a tithe to God. You say, how does that fit? Because those were God's set aside people for his service. And inside of his set aside people, the nation, he had another people, the Levites, who were specifically involved in his service. So you can have a lot of people will be saved. Or let me say it this way, Johnny, a lot of people will be heirs, but a lot of people won't have the joint heir position.
Well, all believers are heirs.
A lot of people will be heirs.
Okay.
A lot of people will be saved.
So the inheritance is something different.
The inheritance is for all believers. You know, we use the physical example of, suppose you had a large family. And I asked Jenny this last week, and we were halfway joking about it, is if her cats were children, and I asked her, did she have a favorite? And she had to think about it. But for those who have children, and you don't, you know, and you don't have to admit it to me or to others, but you got a favorite. And so if you died, you are going to distribute your wealth. You may say 50-50. But chances are you're going to give one of them a little icing on the top because of the way they treated you or the relationship that you had. Now, I'm not saying God is unrighteous in that respect, but he did say this, that if you suffer for him, you will also reign with him. If you believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Yeah.
Now, I am quoting a verse. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. What if you don't? What if you don't suffer? I said, what if you don't suffer? Anybody?
You ain't gonna rain.
You ain't gonna rain.
Now that's a conclusion that you're coming from your own reading and observation?
Well, yeah, Romans says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs if so be we suffer.
And we've gone over some principles and scriptures that show this is a fact that God has always, for the example, for in Matthew, Peter, they said, we have forsaken all for thee. What do we get? What's in it for me? And the Lord said, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, why did he tell them that? Did he tell them that because he just picked them to do it?
He told them what the program was.
It's a direct answer to his question.
Right.
We have forsaken all for you. What do we get? He said, you get in. You get in the kingdom. That's it. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you will sit on 12 thrones with me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
He also told parables about it.
Exactly. So we're going to get to, let me read a couple more because I don't want to keep going in and out. For whom, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The predestination, the foreknowing, even the conforming to his image. These are all terms for service. They're related to his service, the things that God wants done and how he will get them done. If anything that we do know is from our study of the image and being conformed to his image, we know that service is involved. We just came out of the study of the sons of God. We know that service is involved. And when you look at those terms, it's good to know that this is what they mean. It's about service, and it's never involved with salvation. For example, when he says the foreknowledge, and sometimes I will say this, sometimes a good way to get a grasp of a word is to find out the opposite of that word. So the opposite of foreknow would be what? Is to not know, to be doubtful, questionable. Is God's plan, is it questionable? Is it avoidable? What he wants done with believers, is it preventable? Is it questionable? Is it avoidable? Is it escapable? No.
Happening no matter what.
You know, and I'll give an example. When Joseph was thrown by his brothers into the pit, and he went on to Egypt to be the ruler, and they finally, when he finally revealed himself to them, he says, you meant it for evil.
For evil. But God meant it.
God meant it for good. Now, that was, Joseph was to, his position was predetermined. He was already in the nation. He was already a son of Jacob. He was already a member of the 12 tribes. He was just to be the ruler. What God purposed in him was to deliver that nation. It had nothing to do with salvation in that sense. Predestination is the same principle. To predetermine, if it's predetermined, is it left for chance? You know, we often look at God's program this way, is when the Jews fell, then he raised up the body of Christ like he was doing it on the fly.
Like it was plan B?
Like it was plan B. It was already predetermined that the body
Before
of Christ would
of
be happen, would happen, right. It was not uncertain. It was not an accident. It was not unsure. It was not in doubt. It's always been God's plan. It was predetermined. The predetermined counsel of God, who
right.
worked this out after the counsel of his own will, who this is what he determined is this. There will be a body made up of those who believe, and I will use them to fulfill to be a part of my purpose and plan of repossession. You can get in that by faith. If you don't believe, you don't participate. It's just that plain. Moreover, above all those other things, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the key phrase right there. The predestination, the prerequisite for you to be a part of the predestinated ones is to be called. How do you think that call comes? Where he whispers to you in the night and says,
faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That's right. He's not going to whisper in your ear and say, Sharon, you are chosen. You are the called one. I picked you from the beginning. You're going to have to respond to the gospel. Now, there were some people, and we'll look at that next week maybe, in the gospels, in God's program, that he did call. But it's always for service. He didn't pick some to be saved and pick some to be lost. He always, for Moses. He told Moses' parents that he will be the deliverer. Service issue. Joseph, same thing. From 17 years old, he has his dream. Service issue. David, service issue. Jeremiah, service issue. Paul, even Paul. You know, I'll say, Johnny, when I asked that question last week, when I said, did Paul get saved on Damascus Road? And we all agree with that, don't we? We're going to say this, and then we're going to try to finish out on 30. Acts 9, Paul says this, or the scriptures say this about Paul. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did he choose him for salvation first or for service?
Service.
That's a service issue. When he said, you are my chosen one, it was not for salvation. It was for service. The word that where we get the chosen from is the same word we get elect from. Now, I don't want to get too far in it, so I'm not going to start. I'm going to go back to 8, and then we're going to finish out 8, or 8:30, that is, and try to pick up next week. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When we looked at that, God sees these events as past tense, because he knows in advance what he wants to do with you, with us, with the body, because the purpose has already been decided. The people and the purpose for those people have already been decided. You can participate in a plan that's as sure as is even more sure than your 401k, because they might take that. We put into that, and we might get to retirement and realize that it's all been taken. But not this plan. This is a plan that's sure, and you can participate in an eternal purpose that God has purposed in himself, that whomever wants to participate by faith in his son, you become, whether you like it or not, you become a saint, you become a believer, a member of his body, an ambassador, whether you like it or not, whether you walk worthy of it or not. Guess what? You are in.
And then it's just a matter of degrees, how much you want to participate.
It's a matter of listen, if nothing else, we know this. Our participation in what God is doing after we get saved, it's because you want to.
Right.
You know that, don't you?
Right.
Some of us, we've been saved 20 years, 30 years, and we can say this every year. I'm going to do better for the Lord. I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to surrender more to the Lord. And guess what? You never do.
Doesn't work that way.
Yeah, I want to say you never do, but it's always something in the way. And it's called Y-O-U. It has nothing to do with God not wanting you, God not picking you. It's you not wanting him and you not picking him, which does nothing but magnify this. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're just have the privilege of being able to work and labor with him if we want. The predestination, the foreordination, the conforming to his image, all these things are service issues that when Paul goes to Romans 8, he's almost, I would say, he's setting the stage for the 12 to beseech us. And I'm going to say he's almost begging us through 8 to participate. But he's hoping that you're with him through 8, 9, 10, 11. And when he gets to 12, he can say, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God.
Mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice,
holy and acceptable
unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Who's the presentation on? Who's the presentation on?
What do you mean?
Who's the presentation up to?
Well, we present. I posted yesterday.
Who's
we're
the
to
presentation?
Present ourselves.
Yeah, who's the presentation up to?
You.
Us.
It's right. Okay, let me ask you this, and then we're going to stop. If God picked you, you have to say, just like Paul, what would thou have me to do? If you're the chosen vessel, and he says you are present your body a living sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Now, I'll say this. Our pastor used to say this. If he wants a living sacrifice, he says, just like you slide up on the altar, you can slide off.
Crawl off.
So, those are things that that God leaves up to you.
I posted on my MeWe page yesterday that we're to be a living sacrifice, but God likes the fire.
and you definitely, the more word you get in you, the more kindling is there for the fire.
It's his empowerment.
Because the grace of God is the kindling for that fire.
Yep.
You see how much he's done in spite of you. That's a motivating factor for us. It should be. Okay, we're going to stop at 30. And again, next week, if there's any questions that we have going forward, I may hit on a couple of things before we leave that passage. But if there's anything that you have in mind, or oversights that we had, or even if I, when I hear this and maybe need to correct something, we'll spend a little bit of time on that and then head on down to the 30s. Okay, let's stop there in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. And we pray, as always, that we might be convicted by these things and empowered by them as we read and believe. And we thank you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.